In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the first epistle reading, which is appointed for the Sunday after the exaltation of the cross, it's from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, which is his sternest epistle. He's stern because he's writing to people that he's poured a great deal of effort into bringing them into the faith and instructing them, and yet he's found out that some Judaizing Christians have come on the scene and talked them into adopting Old Testament Jewish customs, such as circumcision, perhaps even trying to encourage them that when they have the opportunity that they should participate in temple worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but basically adopt Jewish customs. And St. Paul had not taught them this, and this was going back to something that was not necessary for them. It's sort of like if your wife is away and you have a photograph, that photograph reminds you of your wife, and that's sort of like the Old Testament ceremonial law. It was pointing to something that had not yet come. But if your wife comes back, but you're spending all your time focused on this photograph that you have of her and you're ignoring your wife, then you're not doing right. Your wife's probably not going to be very happy about that. Well, when the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ and we had the reality that the Old Testament ceremonial law was pointing to, what sense did it make to go back to those things that were pointing to what we already had in its fullness? And in the section that follows the epistle reading that we just heard, St. Paul elaborates on this, and he talks about what the meaning of the cross is. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" So he's saying, wake up, you people, you're dull of hearing. And who has managed by what trickery to convince you that you should go back to the Old Testament? And how was Christ set forth? Christ was set forth by St. Paul as he preached to them from the Old Testament and pointed to them that the Old Testament proclaimed who Christ was. But he also proclaimed the good news of the gospel and the life of Christ. And so it was as if they had seen Christ in his life and his crucifixion and his resurrection with their own eyes. And yet somehow they had turned away from this truth. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And one thing that you should understand, that when St. Paul talks about the works of the law, he's not talking about the moral law of the Old Testament, and that's sometimes what some people try to say. But St. Augustine, when he comments on this, he says, is it possible that St. Paul would be unconcerned about things like committing adultery or murder or theft? No, that's not what St. Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which was done away with the New Testament. And what St. Paul is pointing out here is they didn't enter the church by means of the ceremonial law. St. Paul didn't have them circumcised. St. Paul didn't teach them these Jewish customs. And they had not received the Spirit in this way. So why should they think that now they'll be perfected by going back to these Old Testament rites, which had not done these things for the people of the Old Testament? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So he's saying, you've suffered a lot for the faith. To be a Christian at that time, they would have not only suffered from the pagans who would have thought that they were some strange sect, but there were Jews who didn't accept Christ that persecuted Christians very enthusiastically. And so they suffered because of that. But then you have these Judaizing Christians that are saying, you need to be like these Jews, the very same Jews that are persecuting you. And this tendency or this heresy of Judaizing is something that has resurfaced throughout church history. And as a matter of fact, we have right across the street from us a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they're not bad people, and they don't know better, I'm sure. But the Seventh-day Adventists are a good example of people who've bought into that idea. We need to adopt the Old Testament law. We need to keep kosher food. We need to to worship on Saturday rather than Sunday and keep the Old Testament Sabbath. My father, after my parents got divorced, remarried a woman who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'll never forget, because I was often left at her house with her parents, because my father exercised his visitation to the letter even when he really didn't have time to visit us. So a lot of times I spent the weekends that I was supposed to be with my father actually at his new wife's parents' home. And so on Saturdays, we couldn't watch TV. We had to eat cold food. But the funny thing was is that Hee-Haw came on before sunset on Saturday, but it was close enough. They would go ahead and turn on the TV for Hee-Haw because that was a little bit different. But this idea of we got to keep the Old Testament law is a temptation, because you read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the biggest part of the Bible, and people think, well, there's all this stuff in the Old Testament about keeping the kosher laws. Why shouldn't we be doing that? Well, that's because you have to read the Old Testament from the standpoint of the church. You have to understand what it's all about, and these things have meaning for us, but they're not something that we need to practice. There's great riches in the Old Testament, but we don't do everything the same way that they did in the Old Testament. He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and imparteth power to you to work miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? God had given them many spiritual gifts, and St. Paul is asking them if it was because they had fulfilled the ceremonial laws, which obviously when he was there, they weren't doing that. When they had gotten these gifts, they weren't doing these things. Or was it because they had believed the gospel? And obviously, it was because they had believed the gospel. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And St. Paul returns to this argument in many of his epistles, but his point is that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, and long before Moses, his descendant many hundreds of years later, came along with the Mosaic law. And the scriptures specifically say that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So he was justified by faith. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he's saying the gospel is in the Old Testament. St. Augustine says, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So they're connected. But the Old Testament has the gospel in it, and we just have to read it in a way that's in accordance with the church for us to be able to understand it. And the Galatians had apparently been convinced by these Judaizing Christians that they were under a curse if they didn't keep the law, and what was quoted to them was, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the works of this law to do them, and that's Deuteronomy 27:26 in the Septuagint, which is an example of the New Testament quoting the Septuagint. You don't find that in your King James Bible, unfortunately, because they have a different text there. But St. Paul is pointing out that it's the blessing that comes by faith, and it's the law only provides a curse. The law lays out the righteous standards that God holds people to, but the good news is that we can be released from that curse. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the only way you could be justified by the law would be that if you kept it perfectly. And there's only one person that ever did that, and that was Jesus Christ himself. St. Paul says in Hebrews, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible now, and it wasn't possible in the Old Testament. People in the Old Testament had to be justified by faith just like we do. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing them to Christ, and the purpose of the ceremonial law was to point these people to the Christ that was to come and to place their faith in him. And now that the full reality has come, why would we want to go back to the shadows and to the incomplete images of this reality? It was never really possible that we could earn our salvation by means of the ceremonial law. The curse of the law is on all those who have failed to live up to God's standards of holiness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all stand in need of forgiveness. But that forgiveness is not earned by doing the ceremonial law. It's received by faith in Christ. How does this happen? Well, St. Paul tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so in the Old Testament it said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And it's not an accident that that happened to be in the Old Testament. This is one of these things in the Old Testament that were pointing us to Christ. And Christ took on the curse. It doesn't mean here that Christ's nature changed and that he somehow became evil or became a sinner or anything like that. What it means is that Christ, in his incarnation, lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we could never live. And he's the only one that ever did that. So therefore, he himself was not under the curse, but he took on our curse for our sake. And because he wasn't just a man who happened to be a very good man, but he was the God-man, the fact that he did that for us provides the means for our salvation. It provides us with that blessing that Abraham was promised, the blessing of forgiveness and new life that's in the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we call the cross life-giving, because though it was the means of putting Christ to death, it was also the means by which we who were dead in sin are given life. This is also why we call the cross the symbol of victory, because we who had been defeated by sin and death are given the victory and are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. As we say in the very first words of the Proskuneo before every liturgy, and if you don't know, the Proskuneo is the preparatory service where we prepare the gifts so that we can celebrate the liturgy. We have to do this every time we do a full liturgy. And the very first words that we say are these: Thou hast redeemed us from the curse of the law by thy precious blood, having been nailed to the cross and pierced with a spear. Thou hast poured forth immortality upon mankind. O our Savior, glory be to thee. Amen.